Welcome, everyone. This is Robin Duncan. I am here with my husband, Terry Macy.
Hi, everyone. It is great to be with you.
This is our A Course in Miracles Global Study Group, and tonight we are on Chapter 25, Section 7. It is called The Rock of Salvation. Let's go ahead and start with an opening prayer. Take in a nice, deep, relaxing breath, and let's turn inward together. Dear God, we thank you for this time as we open our minds and hearts to you and all of your wisdom, clarity, strength, and guidance. You are teaching us that whatever is needed has already been provided, and that we may not be aware of this because our mind has accepted the false idea of separation. And this means that we have also accepted that we could be incomplete, that we could be without something. In other words, we have convinced ourselves that the impossible has occurred, and this would be called sin in our world. But in A Course in Miracles, it describes sin as an error, a mistake, a lapse. And so today we acknowledge that we are not filled with sin. We are the innocent, holy children of God, and that somewhere in time we accepted a misperception into our holy mind. Dear God, thank you for healing that misperception. We have no interest in seeing ourselves as less than what you created us to be. We are eternal spirit. We are one with you. We are safe. We are loved. We are cherished. It is your will that we are happy and that we know your love in every aspect of our lives. And if this is not something we are aware of right now, you are teaching us that there is much more for us to remember once again. Thank you, God, for that very clear memory. We choose to be an ally for you and not for our ego. We choose to accept what you created, that which you love, instead of the made-up self that we have made. We choose only to know our true identity as we are created in holiness and oneness with you. May your will continue to be done. We have no decision against it. May your will be done forever. Amen. Tonight, as we talk about this section called The Rock of Salvation, it seems that it's reminding us once again that there is no middle ground, that you are either the holy child of God, you are innocent, you are holy, you are blessed, you are eternal. God loves you completely, knows you exactly as you are, has never thought about you as anything other than what God created you to be. Or you decide that you are something less, sometimes far less. You might see yourself as a combination of something good and bad, right and wrong, having been pure, but now perhaps having made mistakes. So today we are reclaiming our true self, our true identity, as God created us to be. He says that when we believe that we have sinned, then we accept guilt. And when we accept guilt, we accept punishment for that guilt. And he wants us to know that he could take anything that we come up with, any way that we have sentenced ourselves, and he can turn that into a blessing if we will let him. So let's be willing to see through and beyond our sins, our mistakes. It does not mean that we have not made mistakes, but the good news is that our mistakes have never altered the holy child of God. What God created cannot be altered. And so today we can celebrate together that what is true is still true. What is still ours. And today we welcome all that we have been given in God's name and in our own, for we are one. Thank you, God, for your eternal blessings. We take our place as your heavenly children. We accept all that you have given. We are worthy, we are loved, and we are safe. We are at home in your love. Amen. In this section on the rock of salvation, let's be sure to turn our mind towards the truth of who we are. I've heard the question quite a few times for those that feel that they have truly failed another person or themselves, where they've made mistakes, where they might even feel shame or embarrassment about what they have done, or they feel they haven't been a good parent or a good son or daughter. And now they feel that this situation has gone on too long and that it seems unrecoverable. And I love what he says in the first paragraph, which we will read in just a few moments. But he's basically telling us that he can take that from you. He can heal that for you. And he can turn that into a blessing. And some people say, well, how do I forgive myself? What if I am judging myself? What if I am seeing myself as less than whole, less than loved, less than desirable, less than perfect in the eyes of God? And I think one of the quickest ways to demonstrate forgiveness is to forgive others. Not for what they did wrong or what they said wrong. We forgive them because we are reminded that whatever they did in our eyes or theirs, they cannot alter the holy child of God. That what God created cannot be altered, cannot be changed. In this section, it calls it immutable. That means unchangeable. So that which you are is unchangeable. Just breathe in that sigh of relief. You are unchangeable in the eyes of God. And for those times that you see yourself as something less, maybe far less, would you be willing to see yourself differently? Would you be able to offer forgiveness to another person for what they did wrong or what they think they did wrong? I think that's where forgiveness starts, is would we be willing to offer it? In A Course in Miracles, it says the only thing lacking in any relationship is what we are not giving. Now, that can sound rather harsh and frustrating, because when you're in a conflict or you feel like something's not going right or the other person is not doing their part, the last thing you want to hear is that the only thing lacking is what you're not giving. But it is true, because we are the dreamer of our dream. We are always looking at the story that we made up. And somewhere in our holy mind, we said yes to the idea of sin or darkness or mistake. And then people show up in our dream to mirror that false idea. And then we judge them for what we see. We reinforce, we validate that old misperception, and it goes out again and again. Today, would you be willing to forgive another person for what you feel they did wrong, what they said wrong, on the basis that whatever they did and whatever they said, they cannot alter you? What God created within you is eternal, unchangeable, perfect love, perfection itself. The more we hold on to who we are and who they are, you are demonstrating forgiveness. We are forgiving the old image. We are forgiving the old story that we have wrapped around the other person's holy head. Would you be willing to forgive that story about them first and then about yourself? We must first forgive them because we are projecting the false story. So until that false story is seen as no longer useful, no longer valuable in any way, you will find it nearly impossible to forgive yourself. So we practice first with others, and then very easily we can come back and forgive ourselves. Be willing to. Be willing to see yourself through God's eyes. You can ask for that. Dear God, help me to see myself through your eyes. Maybe it's hard for me to see my innocence or see that I'm a good person or someone that's lovable or worthy of love. Dear God, please teach me how to see myself in that way. I want to see. God loves a happy learner. I think one of the other ways that we demonstrate forgiveness is by choosing to see ourselves differently. No matter what we see, no matter what we think we know about ourselves, would we be willing to focus throughout the day on what God says that we are? God says that we are one with Him. God says that we are worthy of His love because He created us as worthy. God says that there is nothing that we can do to alter that love, take it away. There's nothing we can do to create imperfection where God has placed perfection. We may not have that all sorted out in our mind, but if we are determined to see this as true, if we are willing to accept what God says as true, as fact, you are demonstrating forgiveness. And then the Holy Spirit intervenes. You see, the Holy Spirit must wait for your agreement with what is real and true before it can be shown to you again. Because otherwise it would be a takeover of your mind, which the Holy Spirit will never do. Dear God, today we welcome you into our mind. We welcome you into our heart. Please lift away all the pain and sorrow, all the fear, the worry, and the stress. Today we are willing to see ourselves as wholly provided for, perfectly loved, wholly desirable and worthy. We are willing to know that what you have given us is perfect and precious, and we would not give it up for anything, not even for an illusion. We accept only that which we are, and we choose to see this holiness, this innocence in every other person, especially when that's hard to do. We know that you love that best. You love it when we reach through the illusion and we are determined to hold on to what is real and true and rightfully ours. In your name, we declare our freedom today and every day. We stand together, forgiven, and we forgive those around us. We forgive the world. We forgive the images. We forgive all thoughts and feelings of pain, and we will not use that pain to validate that pain is real. Pain is not real because you did not create it. We do feel it. We do have that experience because we are the dreamers of our dream. And even in a dream, we can feel pain. Our senses are alive and well in the dream, but that does not make those sensations real. It makes them convincing, but not anymore. We seek only what is real and true, and we invite the guide to the truth to be our guide. May your will be done. We have no decision against it. Amen. All right, Terry, let's get started here today with a little humor.
All right. Well, I've got a couple of short mini jokes for you today.
Okay.
The first one is called The Insecure Husband. A guy was talking to a friend of his on the phone, and he said, My wife left. She left me. And the other person said, Why? Because I'm so insecure. Now what if I lose my house, my job, my kids, all respect in life? I'm so insecure. I'm so insecure. I'm so insecure. No, wait. Now she's back. Oh, she just went to get coffee.
That's so sad. She just went to get coffee. Well, hopefully, if anybody out there feels that way, we choose again. We choose to feel secure in the place of all insecurity. And then the Holy Spirit accomplishes the healing. Okay. So, number two.
Okay, number two is called the Rolex watch. Bill said to Joe, "Hey, Joe, nice watch. Is that a new Rolex? Where'd you get it?" Joe said, "Yes, it is a new Rolex. I won it in a race." Bill said, "Wow, how many people participated in the race?" And Joe said, "Three, a policeman, the owner of the watch, and me."
That's funny.
I won.
Well, on that happy note,
where'd you get
in the world of illusion, we move on to the Rock of Salvation, chapter 25, section 7, paragraph number 1.
"Yet if the Holy Spirit can commute each sentence that you laid upon yourself into a blessing, then it cannot be a sin. Sin is the only thing in all the world that cannot change. It is immutable, and on its changelessness the world depends. The magic of the world can seem to hide the pain of sin from sinners and deceive with glitter and with guile. Yet each one knows the cost of sin is death, and so it is. For sin is a request for death, a wish to make this world's foundation sure as love, dependable as heaven, and as strong as God himself. The world is safe from love to everyone who thinks sin possible, nor will it change. Yet is it possible what God created not should share the attributes of his creation when it opposes it in every way?"
Let's go back to that sentence. It says, sin is a request for death. Now, you might think, well, why is that? Why is sin a request for death? So you kind of have to follow the dominoes. It's almost like dominoes, one knocking the other, that knocks the other, that knocks the other. So let's say here we are, the holy children of God, and then we accept the false idea that we can be separated from God. And that means if God created everything and it's good, and now we are separated from that, the only thing we are left with is the false idea that we are now separated from everything that is good, which means by default we are bad. We are like the absence of good. And so by backing into that formula, we've said, okay, separation is real in our mind. That means that we can and have sinned. So in our mind, that has already been done. And he's saying that sin in this world is something that we all believe is unchangeable. Like when somebody sins or makes a mistake, it seems to be that that's done. It's like an indelible ink pen has made its mark. So sin is a request for death because when you are as God created you, you are born into eternal life. There is nothing else. There is no other option. There is no opposition. So now that you've accepted, let's say, that you are separate from that, you are apart from that, it means by definition, you have accepted death instead of eternal life. Because if God created everything and it's good and you are eternal, then the moment you accept you could be something else or something less, you have just bought the whole package of being a body and death. Everything in this world, you could say, is the opposite of what is real and true. And it's tough because we walk in this world of illusions, and of course we get preoccupied with what we see. But I just wanted to explain that sentence because sin is a request for death, meaning to have this error, this misperception in our mind about separation, sends us down the path of a perceived death. And we don't know that we don't die until we leave the body, and then we realize we didn't die. We cannot see that from our vantage point. But when we choose sin as a possibility, it goes with this idea of death. So sin becomes a request for death, like accepting that domino and knocking that one over. You just bought yourself the next four or five that are on the route. It says also, a wish to make this world's foundation sure as love, dependable as heaven, and as strong as God himself. So sin being a request for death, it's just the opposite of everything good, everything that you have that is yours. It doesn't mean that we don't make mistakes in the dream, but the point is that when we wake up, we realize that that mistake actually has no eternal consequence. I know that's hard to wrap our mind around, but it's like if you have a dream tonight that you accidentally hit a deer on the highway, and then you wake up tomorrow morning, and I think the first thing you would feel is relief for the deer and for yourself, like, oh my gosh, I'm so glad that did not happen. Where did it happen? It happened in our mind. And when it happens in our mind, it looks real, it feels real, everything about it is real and convincing. And then there comes a time where we wake up and we go, oh, that wasn't reality. And that's one of the toughest things of all as we walk around in this dream, which is called the illusion, which is also called projection. So if we can borrow on that today, it doesn't mean that we can just go rob a bank and, you know, say, oh, it's an illusion, it's an illusion. I can do whatever I want. Well, that wouldn't work, because if we operated that way, what are we actually doing? We would be operating based on illusion. We would be operating based on a lack of love. Go take money from other people. That's not love. That's taking. That's coming from the ego. That's trying to win at someone else's expense. All of that is ego-driven. And the problem is this, that when we operate from the ego becomes our guide, and the bonus prize is that your ego determines the outcome you will have. So in the dream, if you go around robbing banks, you're likely to land in jail. That would be the experience that you might get to have for yourself. So we're always trying to make good decisions that come from a place of love, because when we do this, we are in alignment with what is real, what is true, what God created on our behalf, and then we are just walking in that loving, light-filled protection that is God's gift to us. So the more we get in alignment and agreement with what is real and true, the less that our world of illusions has any influence at all. Paragraph number two.
It cannot be the sinner's wish for death is just as strong as is God's will for life. Nor can the basis of a world he did not make be firm and sure as heaven. How could it be that hell and heaven are the same? And is it possible that what he did not will cannot be changed? What is immutable besides his will? And what can share its attributes except itself? What wish can rise against his will and be immutable? If you could realize nothing is changeless but the will of God, this course would not be difficult for you, for it is this that you do not believe. Yet there is nothing else you could believe if you but looked at what it really is.
So what is unchangeable? It's the will of God, that what God created cannot be changed. What we are is unalterable. He calls it immutable, meaning unchangeable. So even though we had a wish, you could say, to be something other than that which we are, kind of messing around in our mind saying, I wonder what it would be like to not be everything good that lasts forever. Well, you're not left with very much. If you rule that one out, then you're kind of left with darkness and nothingness as whatever is left over. So somewhere in time, we accepted a wish for death, meaning a wish to be that which we are that has eternal life. So we, by default, we wished for death. But he's saying that our will or our wish to be something else does not make it so, and that God's will actually wins out in the end. However, we are given free will. And so it's almost like a ray of the sun. You could think of yourself as the ray of light that comes from the sun, and God being the source of the light that flows through you. And let's say that ray of light has the capacity to think for itself, to have a free will. And let's say that ray of light that is the effect of the source of all light, what a wonderful role, a great place to be in this universe. And yet, let's say that ray of light makes a decision one day and says, I don't think I'm going to be this ray of light. I think I'm going to be a representation of something a little bit light, a little bit dark, which of course it cannot do because it's an effect of God, and what God created cannot be changed. But we have that capacity, that little gift, where we can decide against ourselves and we can actually experience it as if it happened, even though it didn't happen. So that ray of light could imagine it is something other, it is something less, it is something darker than what it actually is. And guess what? As the holy child of God, that holy ray of light, it can actually experience it as if it happened, where the lights go out, where it feels like love has left the building. And then we get scared because we don't know what happened and we think we caused it, and we forget how we got to the experience we are in, and then we're just racing around trying to survive that experience. But the moment the Holy Child of God came up with that false idea that we could be something other than what God created us to be, he gave us the Holy Spirit, the bridge of consciousness, to lead us back to all that is real and true and rightfully ours. But we must invite that journey. We must want that journey. We must agree once again with what God says we are for the Holy Spirit to show us our way back. It's almost like a bus that stops in front of your house and it's going to a particular destination, and you have every right to not get on that bus. But today, just imagine that no matter what mistakes you might have made or failures you think that you have committed in life, let's get on that bus. He says, this is your bus. It's going right back to what you are and all that you've been given. And the Holy Spirit is that tour guide, the driver. So don't keep yourself off that bus. It's time to load up. Let's go. And then the Holy Spirit will show you what you had forgotten. Let's go now to paragraph 3.
Let us go back to what we said before and think of it more carefully. It must be so that either God is mad, or is this world a place of madness? Not one thought of his makes any sense at all within this world, and nothing that the world believes as true has any meaning in his mind at all. What makes no sense and has no meaning is insanity. And what is madness cannot be the truth. If one belief so deeply valued here were true, then every thought God ever had is an illusion. And if but one thought of his is true, then all beliefs the world gives any meaning to are false and makes no sense at all. This is the choice you make. Do not attempt to see it differently, nor twist it into something it is not. For only this decision can you make. The rest is up to God and not to you.
I think it's really important to see yourself not as a person in conflict, meaning someone that believes the truth of what God created in you, but also sees yourself as someone who makes mistakes, fails sometimes, doesn't get it right, maybe a little unworthy, trying to find their way back. because it's almost like mixing like white, red paint together. It will never be that purity once again of a single color. And so when you try to see yourself through both ways, you're always going to see yourself a little bit darkened by your perceived sin or your guilt. So try to see yourself as two selves. The real you is perfect, eternal, flawless. Everything that God created you to be. You have perfect, divine, unlimited intelligence. You have complete freedom. You are just like God, only you did not create yourself. You are the effect of the one true cause. You are loved beyond measure, and God gave you everything. It is His will that you are happy and that you know His love in every aspect of your life. And then there is made up you. That's kind of like self number two. So this made up you is less than that. It makes mistakes. It's got issues. It might be going through an experience of lack or conflict or sickness. And then ultimately made up you dies, only to realize that you do not die, but we don't see that yet. So there's kind of these two selves that are not combined as one, because what God created has never been tainted, has never been less than perfect. So we have to imagine that our mind is committed to what we are not, this other made up, what I call shabby self. Our mind is committed to shabby self. And our ego is the part of our mind holding that in place for us to have an experience of a shabby self. And God is eternally holding in place what you truly are and what you will always be. You are not one person trying to fight it out in the middle. You are always choosing between your real self or your made-up shabby self. If you are depressed, if you are sad, if you are in fear, if you are worried, if you are concerned about your future, you have accepted shabby self as who you are. The more you hold on to, the more you agree with, the more you align with what God says you are, the Holy Spirit automatically becomes your guide and will determine the outcome you will have. But we have to make that choice. And one of the things that ego does is 24/7, basically, even in your dreams, your ego is vying for your attention. Your ego is self-preserving because we gave it that function. I call it the guard dog at the fence. So we told that guard dog, whatever you do, guard dog, do not let me forget that I am a body, that I'm supposed to age and suffer and die, and I make mistakes, and that's a problem because sin is real, and then I get punished. So we had a wish to be something other than the purity of everything. And so these two selves, you're choosing between which one are you and which one is everybody else. And if you will choose to see yourself as what God says that you are, no matter what you see with your eyes, the Holy Spirit is involved. And the Holy Spirit can take it from there. And He says God takes the final step. But we have to decide, who are we? Are we what God created? Or are we the shabby made-up self that we have made, that we see ourselves as dark, a sinner, worthy of punishment, that we should struggle or suffer or go without? You are always choosing. Today we stand with you in choosing that which you are. And then he says in sentence 12, the rest is up to God and not to you. But we must first agree on who we are, at least what we want to remember. And then the Holy Spirit can step in and finish it. Paragraph 4.
To justify one value that the world upholds is to deny your Father's sanity and yours. For God and His beloved Son do not think differently, and it is the agreement of their thought that makes the Son a co-creator with the mind whose thought created him. So if he chooses to believe one thought opposed to truth, he has decided he is not his Father's Son, because the Son is mad, and sanity must lie apart from both the Father and the Son. This you believe. Think not that this belief depends upon the form it takes. Who thinks the world is sane in any way is justified in anything it thinks, or is maintained by any form of reason, believes this to be true. Sin is not real, because the Father and the Son are not insane. This world is meaningless because it rests on sin. Who could create the changeless if it does not rest on truth?
This part about the God and his beloved Son do not think differently. And that's because real you has never thought differently from God. There's actually an original you, alive and well right now, walking around in heaven, heavenly state of mind, that is fully aware of everything that it is, everything everyone else is. And yet we identify with made up self, the little self, the shabby self. And he says that we can choose to believe that a thought is opposed to the truth. We can decide that we are not our Father's Son, and that we are mad or crazy, and that sanity must be apart from what we are with God. But we can't make it happen. We can believe it's true. We cannot make it true. And you know, the ego every day is just fighting for you to be distracted and to convince you that you are something other than what God created you to be. And that's why he's saying there's not anything in this world that's sane. You might look in the world and say, but, you know, look at those beautiful baby birds over there. I mean, that's sane. Or the rainbow. There's all kinds of beautiful things in this world. He says there is beauty in this world because we are here. We're always going to bring some aspect of that beauty with us. But truly, anything in this world, you could have the most beautiful little nest in this world of baby birds, and then the nest accidentally falls out of the tree, and then the little baby birds don't make it. I mean, what happened to sanity then? You would just think this world is crazy. But that's possible in this world. Everything in this world is changeable. It's fragile. Death is knocking at every door. Suffering, struggle, sacrifice. And while it might have a glimpse of beauty, of course, but it doesn't mean that beauty is sustained in this world. So we have to pull up our roots in this world, just in our prayer time, and cast those roots in the real world, the one that we are a part of, the one that has never denied us, the one that we will always have a home in. And then the Holy Spirit is going to show you your way back to all that is yours. Let's go to paragraph 5.
The Holy Spirit has the power to change the whole foundation of the world you see to something else, a basis not insane, on which a sane perception can be based, another world perceived, and one in which nothing is contradicted that would lead the Son of God to sanity and joy. Nothing attests to death and cruelty, to separation and to differences. For here is everything perceived as one, and no one loses that each one may gain.
I have found that this book delivers. It does what it says. I know Terry and I both have had multiple examples of that first sentence. It says the Holy Spirit has the power to change the whole foundation of the world you see to something else. It's so true. Say you have a big grievance with someone and you work through these principles, you do what he's asking you to do, you practice daily, you think you're going crazy half the time because he's asking you to see through and beyond the grievance, the judgments, and be willing to see this person differently. And then it's just going to blow your mind when they actually show up differently, when they show up as a blessing in your life instead of a detriment or sometimes what feels to be a curse in your life. So let him show you what he's talking about. I just offer to each one here, hold that willingness to imagine that the Holy Spirit has the power to change the whole foundation of your life. He holds it right there in his hand. He's not withholding it. He is waiting for your agreement that you want to be the holy child of God. You want to be as God created you to be. You want to know the grace and the freedom of his love. You want to remember that you have nothing to fear and everything to remember and gain. And as long as we want to remember, he says you may not remember, but you must want to remember. And then he can show it to you. If you see yourself as guilty or wrong or tainted, be determined to see through and beyond that. How do you do that? You wake up each morning and say, God, I'm feeling guilty, tainted, and wrong, and like I just really screwed up in my life. But you're telling me that no matter what I did and how terrible it was, that I cannot alter the holiness, the innocence, the love that you created within me. And even if I don't understand that, I want to understand. Please give me the vision to see what you're talking about. I want to remember that your will is done and that I don't have the power to take what you created as perfect and to make myself imperfect. I am seeing it as if I did because I used to believe I could. That's the only reason. We do have the power to believe something, whether it's true or not. We have the power to believe something that's not true and then project it as if it's real. We do this at night in our nighttime dreams, and we're doing it right now in our daytime dreams. Let's go to paragraph 6.
Well, I just had a mini example story for you about what you were just talking about with things that have happened for you and I. I'm sure you remember the story, but a few years back, I was on my way from Orange County into Los Angeles for a business meeting. I was going to meet a new client, vice president of this huge corporation, so, you know, don't be late kind of thing. So I time it out, and traffic can always be ambiguous as to any timing. Going into the city, so you always leave early so you have enough time. So I obviously leave early. And as I'm driving down the interstate, there's a big accident on the highway. All the traffic shut down. I'm like, okay, just find an exit and get off. Keep going. So I get off, and then when I get down to the road that I'm supposed to take to change it, it says road closed due to construction. I'm like, oh, no, road closed. I got to go this other way. So I go this other way, and I get to a red light, and the red light's not changing. It's not changing. I'm like, come on, you got to change. I got to go. I'm back on the line. And so it finally changes the next thing. I then turn, and I go to these train tracks I'm coming up to, and the train, you know, ding, 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 the little alarm goes down, and the train goes slowly by in front of me, and I'm like, oh, man. So I finally stopped, and I caught myself, and I thought, wait, I know what's going on here. This is ego with illusions, just shooting me down. I'm like a target in the shooting gallery. Bing, bing, bing. And I just started to laugh as soon as I realized what was going on. I just laughed and laughed, and right in the middle of laughing, my cell phone rang, and it was the receptionist for the vice president I was supposed to see. And she said, Mr. Macy, Mr. Vice President that you're going to meet with apologizes. He had a personal need. He had to leave early. He'd like to know if it's okay to reschedule our appointment for another day.
Isn't that great? How it just, the whole obstacle.
And I said, sure, no problem.
It wasn't just fixed. It was removed. And that's so typical in a God solution that you don't just get the opposite in a good way. It just comes with a bonus. It's like the whole situation, all the effects of the wrong decision get removed. Very cool. All right, let's go to paragraph 6.
Test everything that you believe against this one requirement and understand that everything that meets this one demand is worthy of your faith, but nothing else. What is not love is sin, and either one perceives the other as insane and meaningless. Love is the basis for a world perceived as wholly mad to sinners who believe theirs is the way to sanity. But sin is equally insane within the sight of love, whose gentle eyes would look beyond the madness and rest peacefully on truth. Each sees a world immutable, as each defines the changeless and eternal truth of what you are, and each reflects a view of what the Father and the Son must be to make that viewpoint meaningful and sane.
So I feel like the whole time you were reading that, he was giving me just a directive to share that it's almost a caution. Just it's like to keep people from stepping into a pothole by accident. So it's not like you must do this or do that, but it's a caution because sometimes we hold on to the truth because underneath it all, we believe that the truth is going to get us to a specific outcome. Let's say that you are not getting along with someone at work and you're applying these principles and you're willing to see them differently and you're willing to know that God did not create his children to be difficult or frustrating and you're applying all these wonderful principles. But we have to always look at what is our motive? Like, why are we praying? Why are we doing that? And if you answered it for yourself, it could be, not speaking for you, but it could be that you would like to get along with this person. You would like to not have a bad day at work. You would like, and you have to hear this part, you would like a good illusion instead of a bad illusion. Be cautious. That's not what we're doing here. We're not trying to see the truth in others so that we can morph them into a better version of what we'd like them to be. Be cautious about that. It's easy to fall into that because we want what we want and we think it's a good goal, a worthy goal. When we choose to see the truth of another person, the goal of doing that, in my own observation, is that the goal needs to be we are choosing to see the truth of them because it's the truth, not so it will get us further down the road or to the resources we need or on with the project we're working on. Be careful of this, because if we are trying to ask and see the truth in another person, are we trying to get to a good illusion to replace our bad illusion? If we are, here's the problem. It's not that God judges us. Not at all. The problem is that we are still operating as made-up shabby self. And the further problem is that we still inherit our ego as our guide. And the further problem about that is the ego doesn't love us. It doesn't even like us. And it certainly doesn't want good things to happen for us. And so whatever it is we're trying to get to happen, it's very likely that the ego will absolutely withhold it from us. So pause. When you don't like what you see, remind yourself of who you are and who they are. So what we're doing is we're kind of leaving that field of illusion in our mind. But why? Because it's the truth. And the truth sets us free. We don't know what that freedom looks like yet, but he's saying, you'll like it. Just go for the freedom. So we're going to step off the field of illusion in our mind. We're not going to get to make a goal, not for the moment. We are going to walk off the field, almost like you lost that game. You're going to walk over to the end zone where real you has always been your greatest cheerleader over there in the end zone. We're going to rejoin with who we are. And we are going to rejoin with who the other person is. And then the Holy Spirit intervenes. And then the Holy Spirit heals the part of your mind that was producing the illusion. And then you see the effects of that healing with your eyes. And especially while you're asleep and dreaming, you're going to see it as the happy dream. But be careful about, let's say you have a partner or a spouse and they're just not acting or doing what you want them to do, and you're praying and praying and praying. It's kind of like, God, help this person to be a better person. Help this person to be strong. Help this person to be good to me. Help this person to walk straight. And what we're really asking for is a better made-up version of them to take the place of the version we're looking at. That is not the point. We have to abandon in our mind who we think they are. If it's not eternal, real, true, perfect, changeless, and of love, we have to abandon the image we have made during our prayer time, reclaim who they really are, not to get them to become a better person. You see, that cannot be the goal, because if that's the goal, you are still invested in illusions and your ego is still driving this bus, right? So let's get off that bus. We are going to get over into that end zone of truth. We are going to choose to know the truth about them. Why? What's the purpose? Because God says it's the truth. And when you hold on to the truth, the Holy Spirit has been given us to heal our mind. And all the effects of illusions are undone. That's why we don't want a better illusion. We want to understand illusions are not real. And those illusions are blocking our mind and making us unaware of what is real and true. So there's that. It says, test everything that you believe against this one requirement. The requirement is, what is not love is sin, meaning what you are is either love or sin, love or illusion, love or fear, love or this shabby version of yourself, love or an error. If you see yourself or anyone else as the error, you will not know yourself as love. And the worst part, I believe, is you've just inherited the guide that is going to reinforce for you what you are not. So remember, you are love. So is the other person. They cannot be anything else than what God created them to be. But we must have the goal of wanting that memory because it's the truth, not to get to a happy illusion. Let that go for now, and the Holy Spirit is going to show you everything to be happy about. Paragraph 7.
Your special function is the special form in which the fact that God is not insane appears most sensible and meaningful to you. The content is the same. The form is suited to your special needs and to the special time and place in which you think you find yourself, and where you can be free of place and time, and all that you believe must limit you. The Son of God cannot be bound by time, nor place, nor anything God did not will. Yet if his will is seen as madness, then the form of sanity, which makes it most acceptable to those who are insane, requires special choice. Nor can this choice be made by the insane, whose problem is their choices are not free and made with reason in the light of sense.
Sometimes those words are just hard to sort through, you know, but just imagine this world offers us just thousands of opportunities to judge. Say you're driving down the road and somebody rockets past you and they're driving, you know, erratically on the road and they look like they're halfway causing accidents all over the place. And right away you might be thinking, oh, this person is drunk or on drugs, or, you know, maybe they've just lost their mind, or you might be judging them or frustrated or worried about somebody. Do you realize the very best way to stop this situation is to be right where you are and remember who they are? Not to get them to be a better driver, not to get them to stop driving that way, but because it's the truth, and the truth sets all of us free. So what happens And this is where it's kind of just a benefit of choosing the truth. When you choose to acknowledge the truth of them, God, you did not create your children to be crazy drivers on the road. This is not your will. It is not true. It is not real. I am not looking at the truth. I want the truth instead of this. Let's say you're just driving down the road. Simple as that. Takes maybe 10 seconds. And then you've given that to God and you went to the truth. That's what he asked you to do. That's your part. That's your special purpose. Remember who they are. Even though the ego is giving you 10,000 reasons to forget who they are, remember who they are. In comes the Holy Spirit. And you realize the Holy Spirit is the one to undo all the consequences of our wrong decisions. When we decided that we could have erratic drivers that are crazy or under a substance, then we had a wrong decision. The Holy Spirit can undo all the effects. So let's say that driver had hit somebody 2 weeks ago and a little girl was hurt. Do you realize that she could be sitting in that hospital right now while you're doing this and you're choosing to see the truth of this driver? And all of a sudden, her healing recovery time just accelerated. And the doctors are saying, we don't understand it, but she's just getting better faster than we ever imagined. Do you realize that it could be that this driver never drives like that again or never becomes a danger to anyone on the road ever again? It's the effects we don't see. And he's saying, if you will trust me, choose to see who they are. Choose to know who you are. Do not decide against either one of you. And then the Holy Spirit is your guide, given by God himself to help you with this. And the Holy Spirit will accomplish the healing. And that healing is going to be a blessing to everyone involved. I just think that's very powerful. But we forget because it's just this crazy driver on the road, but everything is an opportunity. And you have to ask yourself, what is this trying to convince me of? And then refuse to be convinced. Let's go now to paragraph 8.
It would be madness to entrust salvation to the insane, because he is not mad, as God appointed one as sane as he, to raise a saner world to meet the sight of everyone who chose insanity as his salvation. To this one is given the choice of form most suitable to him, one which will not attack the world he sees, but enter into it in quietness and show him he is mad. This one but points to an alternative, another way of looking at what he has seen before, and recognizes as the world in which he lives and thought he understood before.
I feel like he's talking about Jesus, which Jesus is the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. You know, it's all the same. But he's saying, to this one, God raised a saner world to meet the sight of everyone who chose insanity as his salvation. So God appointed this one to bring to us an alternative. Like, hey, everybody, I know it looks like I'm dying here, or that they killed me in the most brutal way, but look, 3 days later, here I am. I cannot be altered. I cannot die. And you are one with me. We are the children of God. And he's showing you that alternative to what the mind has accepted to be true. Paragraph 9.
Now must he question this, because the form of the alternative is one which he cannot deny, nor overlook, nor fail completely to perceive at all. To each, his special function is designed to be perceived as possible, and more desired, as it proves to him that it is an alternative he really wants. From this position does his sinfulness and all the sin he sees within the world offer him less and less, until he comes to understand it cost him his sanity and stands between him and whatever hope he has of being sane. Nor is he left without escape from madness, for he has a special part and everyone's escape. He can no more be left outside without a special function in the hope of peace than could the father overlook his son and pass him by in careless thoughtlessness.
I remember just standing inside of a McDonald's when my two boys were very young, and they liked to go to the little playland and give us moms a break to sit there in playland and let the kids run around on the slides. And we were inside the lobby, and this man walked in, and he just seemed completely insane, and he was scary a bit. And I'm standing there in line with my two young sons, and I had just started studying A Course in Miracles with the help of my friend Terry, who is now my amazing husband. But back in the day, it was pretty new to me. And I thought, wow, I just didn't feel very safe, and I suppose I could have just left. But it felt all right to stand there. There was a lot of people around, but this guy was kind of bothering me. I was worried for my kids a little bit, and I thought I would just practice a willingness to see him differently and to know that God did not create crazy people or people that are dangerous or scary. And I was just holding that in my mind. It was bringing me a lot of peace, and I didn't know if it would help or not. I was just trying to hold on to that to steady my own mind and not go into worry and fear. So I'm just standing there getting ready to order and just thinking about this guy and reminding myself who he truly is. And so we get our little happy meals and we go to the table, and this man gets his meal and he sits down right next to us. And I kind of smiled to myself because I felt like, oh boy, here we go. And he was so kind. He was so smart. He talked like one of the most wise, smart, wonderful grandfathers you'd ever want to know. It was literally like a completely different person sat down beside us. And he started talking to my boys, and they were laughing, and he was telling them cute little jokes. And it was amazing. I couldn't believe what I was seeing and hearing. And this guy changed right in front of my eyes. He went from crazy and dangerous to delightful and warm and friendly and safe. And it just blew my mind. And the more you see these things happen just from a simple practice, I did not go to the truth of him to get him to stop being dangerous. Do you see that when we're trying to do that, we are reinforcing what he is not with our own prayer or with our own question? I just went to the truth of what he and who he is because it's the truth. And then the Holy Spirit seizes that moment, not only corrects it for you, but shows you something beautiful. Amazing. Let's go to paragraph 9.
Paragraph 10.
Oh, let's go to paragraph 10.
What is dependable except God's love? And where does sanity abide except in him? The one who speaks for him can show you this in the alternative he chose especially for you. It is God's will that you remember this and so emerge from deepest mourning into perfect joy. Accept the function that has been assigned to you in God's own plan to show his son that hell and heaven are different, not the same, and that in heaven they are all the same, without the differences which would have made a hell of heaven and a heaven of hell, had such insanity been possible.
So first of all, everything in heaven is all the same. There is no opposite. There is no conflict. There is no decision against anyone. It's just pure, perfect love and joy and light and peace. And he says there in sentence number 3, the one who speaks for him can show you this in the alternative he chose especially for you. So when I, let's just say in that moment, when I chose to see the truth of this man, the one who speaks for God showed me a whole different version of this guy and showed me with an example that I would never forget, one that would reinforce my learning. And he says, it is God's will that you remember this and that you go from that deepest mourning into perfect joy. But I feel the real blessing there is he's saying that there is one, being Jesus Christ, there is one that can show you this, what he's trying to say to you. Your part is to accept your function of complete forgiveness from what you see, because what God created cannot be altered in yourself or anyone else. Do not decide against anyone with judgments or illusions. And then the Holy Spirit is the one that's going to show you that heaven is your home, and wherever you are, heaven is here. Paragraph 11.
The whole belief that someone loses but reflects the underlying tenet, God must be insane. For in this world, it seems that one must gain because another lost. If this were true, then God is mad indeed. But what is this belief except a form of the more basic tenet? Sin is real and rules the world. For every little gain must someone lose and pay exact amount in blood and suffering. For otherwise would evil triumph and destruction be the total cost of any gain at all. You who believe that God is mad, look carefully at this and understand that it must be either God or this must be insane, but hardly both.
Whatever situation that you might be dealing with right now, and you might think, this is so crazy, I can't believe that I'm dealing with this, or it seems insane, it seems unfair, unjust, not right, off track. But remind yourself, God is not those things. God has never changed. He is unwavering in his love for you, his strength, his clarity, his peace, his joy. And he's given you the one in Christ. He's given you the one to show you all that is yours. But we have to refuse what we see with our eyes in our prayer time and understand that we are looking at projection, not reality. We are looking at illusion and not the truth. And we are asking for the truth instead of this, not to get to a better illusion. We don't want illusions. We want our heavenly, unchangeable home wherever we are. We want that purity and that unshakable peace without a trace of sorrow. We don't want happy illusions. And as we stand on the truth, the teacher of truth will show us the benefits of our choice, and then we will see the effects that we made the right decision. And then that's the happy dream until we wholly awaken. The happy dream is not a goal, like, wow, I want to get to a really happy life. I want to get to a really great car. I want to have a really great relationship or a really great family. Those are all illusions in the way that we look at them in our prayer time. Not the people. The people represent what we have decided they represent, but they represent so much more. And he's trying to show you the so much more part. And if we will stand on the truth about them, he will show you the happiness that he has given you and them, even in the dream, until you awaken. And that is the happy dream. Let's go now to paragraph 12.
Salvation is rebirth of the idea no one can lose for anyone to gain. And everyone must gain if anyone would be a gainer. Here is sanity restored. And on this single rock of truth can faith and God's eternal sameness rest in perfect confidence and perfect peace. Reason is satisfied, for all insane beliefs can be corrected here, and sin must be impossible if this is true. This is the rock on which salvation rests, the vantage point from which the Holy Spirit gives meaning and direction to the plan in which your special function has a part. For here your special function is made whole because it shares the function of the whole.
This paragraph just reminds me of when I was in school all the way through high school. I would always pray before my exams. And I grew up in Christian Science, which is not that much different from A Course in Miracles, though I feel A Course in Miracles is even easier because you just have to have a willingness to know the truth instead of knowing the truth. I always felt like I fell short in that department of knowing the truth. As a kid, I didn't question it that much. As an adult with children, you start questioning yourself a little bit more, worrying about them if you falter in your faith. And then A Course in Miracles says, no, just be willing to know the truth, and then the truth will be revealed. So right before an exam, I would practice a paragraph from Christian Science. I believe I still remember it because I used to say it all the time. So hopefully I'll get this right. It's been only, 50 years, 40 years, long time. And it's this. It said, Spirit God gathers unformed thoughts into their proper channels and unfolds these thoughts even as he unfolds the petals of a holy purpose in the order that the purpose may appear. And what that would remind me of before each exam is that I will have the intelligence I need right when I need it, because it's going to unfold like the petals of a holy purpose in the order that the purpose may appear. It's almost like my mind is this big funnel, and God is going to give me whatever I need the moment I need it. But I would always also pray for everyone in my class to have that same awareness, that same peace of mind, so that they could have clarity of thought and do well on the exam. He says there in sentence 2, everyone must gain if anyone would be a gainer. And at the time, I didn't really know how much that was helping or what would happen with all that. What I do know is that I made it all the way through school without ever getting less than an A. It was amazing because in praying for everyone and seeing everyone as part of the whole, where you cannot gain at someone else's expense, then I'm hoping, too, that they also did better on the exam. But I feel like the one that really benefited was me, because things came so easy to me. I would be reminded of things that I had forgotten. I would have a photographic memory out of nowhere, like, oh, remember back on page 89 when it said this? And I'm like, oh, yeah. And it would just come out of nowhere. So let's always pray for everyone. At that age, I could have thought, well, I don't want to pray for them because if we're on a curve or something, that would pull down the curve and I would get a worse grade. There's all those thoughts that might creep in. Always pray for everyone because we are one. It's like you don't want to pray for your right arm and leave your left arm out to dry. We want to pray for the whole body of spirit, and the whole body is blessed, and everyone is a gainer. I like that word. If anyone would be a gainer. Let's all be gainers. All right, paragraph 13.
Remember, all temptation is but this, a mad belief that God's insanity would make you sane and give you what you want, that either God or you must lose to madness, because your aims cannot be reconciled. Death demands life, but life is not maintained at any cost. No one can suffer for the will of God to be fulfilled. Salvation is his will because you share it, not for you alone, but for the self that is the Son of God. He cannot lose, for if he could, the loss would be his Father's, and in him no loss is possible. And this is sane because it is the truth.
So let's look at just one final simple example. Let's say that you've been trying and trying to lose 50 pounds, and you've tried every different diet and just worked your mind, you researched, you've done everything you know, and Maybe you've had some success only to gain back more, and you're just frustrated by the whole process. So in this case, as you might pray about it, you might think, well, God, give me a good solution so I can lose this weight. But really what we're saying, it doesn't mean we're wrong. It just means that we are asking for a good illusion of weighing less to replace a bad illusion of weighing more. Hopefully that makes sense. So the problem is that we are asking for illusions to replace our illusions. And he says, that's not what I'm here to do. I'm here to remind you of the truth. So then what do we do? Because we want to lose those 50 pounds. So first thing I think is that we go to God and we say, God, you know, I know that I'm not a body and that I am as you created me and that I'm asleep and dreaming. And in this dream, it seems like I have 50 pounds too much. And I've tried everything I know to lose this 50 pounds. I'm just going to turn this whole problem over to you, this whole burden. And now I'm just going to let it go. I'm going to give up my fixation on it. I'm going to give you my attachment to needing it to be a certain way. I'm basically going to walk off the field of illusions without making my goal, just for my prayer time. I'm going to walk off this field. It's going to feel like I failed a little bit because my ego will be going, you failed, you failed. I'm just going to take that moment. I'm going to leave the field of illusions because I don't want a better illusion. I don't want illusions. I want the truth. Why? Because it's the truth and the truth sets you free. Now, I don't know at this point what all that looks like, but God says that that freedom is going to set me free from every illusion. So now what do? We can stay focused on who we are. So who am I? Am I a body that's 50 pounds overweight that has failed at this weight loss situation? Or, remember, we are either or. We are never both. Or am I the holy child of God? I am not a body. I am free. I am as God created me. I cannot be overweight because I'm not a body. I am as God created me. I cannot be imperfect. What God created within me is perfect, flawless, happy, holy, comfortable, and blessed. I am free for eternity. Now, I don't have all that sorted out in my mind, but I am choosing to have that sorted out. I want to remember what God is saying that I am. So then the next thing that usually happens when you do this is the Holy Spirit enters your mind. The Holy Spirit knows that you are dealing with illusions. That is His function. So the first thing the Holy Spirit does is gives you some kind of peace of mind and usually some very simple way, either bringing the cravings down Himself so you just don't eat as much because you're not thinking about it all the time, or gives you some very clever way to have you drop the pounds and you don't even realize you're doing it. And all of a sudden you're making progress and you're thinking, wow, all this time I was trying so hard and now I'm hardly trying at all and it's just happening for me. That is an effect of placing yourself under the guidance of the teacher that loves you. Your teacher knows you want to drop those 50 pounds. Your teacher knows that it's not real. Your teacher knows you are not a body that is overweight, but your teacher loves you. And while you're asleep and dreaming, your teacher is going to show you your way through and beyond your own illusions. That's an effect of choosing to remember the truth about yourself and your truth about others. Why? Not so we can lose 50 pounds. We do it because it is the truth, and the truth sets us free from all illusion. We have to have the why in order, because if we are holding our goal in the field of illusions, we have never left the field, and the ego is the guide on that field of illusions. We don't want that guide, so we've got to get on over to that true self that we are, the one we lost sight of, place our investment there as much as possible, and then we inherit the Holy Spirit, the teacher of love, to be our guide. And he says we are guaranteed to be successful. Now, on the way to that awakened mind under his guidance, you're going to have the happy dream. And in the happy dream, guess what? You don't carry around the extra 50 pounds or whatever number of pounds you do not want. That's not a happy dream, but it's not a goal. It's the effect of the one true goal, to remember your true self. Terry, why don't you close us out here tonight with your Q&A?
I will, but I first have to burn this into my brain. Ready?
Yes.
I'm not insecure. I'm not insecure. I'm not insecure. My closing Q&A today, question, why are there wars, car crashes, disasters, and other tragedies in the world? And the answer comes from workbook lesson 14, paragraph 1.1. God did not create a meaningless world. A meaningless world is impossible. What God did not create does not exist. And everything that does exist exists as he created it. The world you see has nothing to do with reality. It is of your own making, and it does not exist. Let go of the thoughts that you have written on the world and see the Word of God in their place. Our direction is toward perfect safety and perfect peace.
However, we do see the world of God in their place, so it's probably why you said that word. You see both the Word of God and the world of God. I love that sentence. The world you see has nothing to do with reality. And it doesn't mean that the good stuff goes away. It means that the good stuff just comes on exponentially. Because the good stuff we see is that little glimmer of heaven that we carry with us. It's not going anywhere. It's the bad stuff that we have allowed to have a home in our holy mind that goes away. So today we are so glad to remember what God gave us, what we are, what is real, what is true, what is rightfully ours, our true identity. We're willing to see that truth within ourselves and every other person, that what we are looking at is that false, shabby, made-up story that we have put out there in our mind by accepting that the impossible actually occurred. We have never been separated from God. We have never even lived in a made-up, separated world, the one we are looking at right now. We will awaken from this experience as soon as we have no interest in the world we have made and every interest in what God has already made and blessed us with. So it's all about being an ally for God and not the ego, and the Holy Spirit can then fulfill his function as God has given it. The Holy Spirit is the healer, the one to accomplish the healing on our behalf. But that healing cannot take place fully until we want that healing. We choose to remember the truth, not to get to better illusions, but because we want to remember the truth, and the truth sets us free. Thank you all for joining us here tonight, dear God. Bless each one here for their great commitment to the truth and your beautiful words that flow through each one of us. Thank you that they would be blessed, they would feel safe, they would feel loved, and they would spread that blessing all throughout the world through extension, not projection. We are as you created us. We are not those old shabby stories that we have made. We are the holy children of God. We are all powerful. We are eternal. We are loved. We are faith. We are blessed. We are healed. May your will be done forever and ever. Amen.